you take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. I'm doing something I've never, ever done before. Last Sunday morning, I preached from this text, and we talked about the importance of forgiving other people. Then Wednesday night, I used the same text, and we talked about very simply dealing with guilt when we sin, and we've even asked forgiveness, but we continue to have this false guilt for our sins. Today, I want to talk to you very simply about receiving, accepting, and savoring the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So if you look with me at Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I don't want to see a show of hands this morning, but have you ever experienced guilt? You did something wrong and knew you were busted. When I was growing up, probably the sixth or seventh grade, my mom and dad gave me my first BB rifle. It was one of those old Daisy BB guns that had a magazine that you loaded with 50 BBs, you screwed it in the barrel, and then you had a cock. You could put several different sights in that BB gun. I don't know why, and I don't want to get emails, but I like to go bird hunting. My dad told me it's all right for you to go bird hunting. We had lots of woods behind our house, but he said, "Let me share with you the kinds of birds you are to never kill." One day, I killed three of the forbidden birds. Now, here was my practice. Dad wanted me to bring home the kill and place it on the back porch for him to inspect when he got off work. Well, I had killed three forbidden birds before lunch that day. Dad called at lunchtime and said, "Son, you have any luck today?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I killed three." He said, "Can't wait to see them when I get home." I was busted. So what I did, I went out about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Dad wasn't coming home till 6. I went out about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I took those three birds and I threw them as far in the woods as I could do it. Dad came home. He walked on the back porch before he came in the house. And he came in the house. He said, "Son, where are those three birds?" I said, "Dad, they smell something awful on that back porch." Lying to him. And I said, "Dad, I just threw them in the deepest, darkest part of the woods." My dad was no fool. I had to surrender my gun. And I knew that I had not been forgiven until weeks later, maybe months, they gave me my gun back so I could hunt birds. Now, I want to tell you, your life is going to go through cycles. I used to love to hunt birds. Now I have two bird feeders in the backyard, and I just love to see them feed. There is nothing in the world like the freedom of forgiveness. We live in a world that needs forgiveness. Some people are emotionally paralyzed by guilt and shame for what they've done in the past. And that's what makes the account of Luke chapter 7 so striking, because we're introduced to several personalities. Notice there's an unnamed woman, there's an unnamed creditor, an unnamed debtor, and then we find Jesus given to us by name. The focus of this story is on forgiveness. And the first thing I want you to see in this story is forgiveness is available to everybody. What a joy to know that our sins have been forgiven. You might want to write down Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. He said, blessed is man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Both are speaking of the happiness of knowing that your sins are forgiven. Bible scholar G.K. Chesterton said this, God paints in many colors, but he never paints so gorgeously as he paints in white. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So God has taken many a dirty heart, including mine, and cleansed it with the blood of the Lord Jesus and painted it whiter than snow. What a joy to experience the appropriating of forgiveness by God into our lives. Now notice in this lady, we see the need for forgiveness. Verse 37, we find here a woman in the city. It says here that she was a sinner one time. Look at verse 39. She was a sinner, number two. Verse 47 says, her sins. Notice the words, a woman in the city. That was not talking about location. That was talking about her reputation. She was known to be a sinner. In fact, some Bible scholars think she was a lady of the evening. She had so many sins and such a reputation, she was known by all the population in the town. Ladies and gentlemen, unless you'd be too prideful, or any of us, as we look at this lady's identification badge, I want you to know all of us are called the same thing in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A three-year-old Great Dane from Portland, Oregon, may have given us a great picture of sin. Back in February of 2014, this Great Dane became sick. He was in writhing pain. The owners took him to the local veterinarian emergency clinic. They took him in the back and did some x-rays. They came out and told the owners, we're not sure what this is, but there's a huge, huge growth in this Great Dane's intestines and stomach. We're going to have to do emergency surgery. So the owners signed off, and Dr. Ashley McGee performed the surgery. And several hours later, she came out and she said, well, we found the problem and we removed it. Your dog ate 43 and a half socks. Now, that situation might seem kind of strange, but I want you to know that that veterinarian clinic entered this particular case in a contest that year. And the title of the contest is They Ate What? And I want you to know the veterinarian and the clinic, they won the contest, but the dog's parents would not allow the dog's name to be listed, nor theirs. But I want you to know one thing, that was one relieved dog when he went home. Isaiah 64:6 compares our good deeds to filthy rags. Our good deeds are as valuable as Monopoly money. Someone says, there's no doubt that I'm a sinner. I've got the scars. I've got the needle marks. I've got all this to prove it. Somebody else says, but I've never really done any bad things. I'm not that bad. Listen, Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. You know what that means? We were born with a sin nature. Now, in our society, people call sin a lot of different names. In general, in our society, the world as it's organized against God is not going to talk about sin. In fact, they're not going to talk about God because many don't believe there's a God. And then you do away with sin and you do away with responsibility. You do away with guilt. And then you do whatever you want to do. Your ethics are determined by you. If it feels good, let's just do it. But the Bible says we're sinners, debtors in need of forgiveness. Notice the next thing, the gift of forgiveness. Here's a woman whose life was polluted and stained by sin. But in verse 48, she gets the good news. He says, your sins are forgiven. As far as Jesus was concerned, forgiven. Never to be held to your account again. There are those who say we shouldn't magnify sin. In fact, the New Church Growth Movement says you should not preach on sin in your worship services. The reason is you might offend somebody. And those people who are offended will never, ever come back. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I love you enough to tell you the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Listen, you can go to hell with a positive attitude, but the only way you go into heaven is if your sins are forgiven and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now notice here, ladies and gentlemen, to minimize sin, listen, is to minimize forgiveness. Look at one simple statement. He says your sins are forgiven. That reveals two glorious things. First of all, there is no person out here that God will not forgive. There's no one beyond the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman was a filthy, vile, wretched, deprived sinner. Again, most indications that she was a harlot or a prostitute. And furthermore, everyone in the city knew of her life and her lifestyle. I'm sure many of you through criminal history will recognize the name David Berkowitz, known as the Son of Sam. It was the year 1977. This man went on a one-year killing spree. He killed 6 different people, wounding 8 others. And I want you to know that he told police, here's why he did it. He said, listen carefully. He said, I listened to the voice of a 6,000-year-old demon through my next-door neighbor's dog named Sam. Now, how do you think that went with the defense in federal court? Well, I want you to know that in 1987, he was sentenced to multiple life terms in 1978, but 1987, he was still in prison. He was contemplating suicide one day, and a young man came up next to him, a fellow inmate named Ricky Lopez. And he began to talk to him about Jesus, talk to him about the scriptures. Well, he didn't have any interest because Berkowitz, who is that? That's Jewish. He may not have been a practicing Jew, but I want you to know that Lopez gave Berkowitz a Bible, and he began to read through the New Testament. And one night in his cell, he just fell to his knees. And he cried out for God's mercy. And here's what he wrote. Berkowitz said, when I finished talking to God, I got up. My mind seemed to flood with a sense of peace. I knew from that moment that Jesus Christ heard me. I sensed my heart that I was forgiven. I was now free. And since March 24th, 1997, he's worked in the prison chaplain's office at the Sullivan Correctional Facility in New York. And has started a ministry in the prison block set aside for prisoners with mental, emotional problems. He stated that his driving ambition is to share the forgiveness that he received for committing murder, sin in his life, with other people. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive the Son of Sam, he will forgive you and me. Well, you say my sins are so little. No, they're sins. My sins are so large, it's impossible for forgiveness. No, there's no one beyond the reach of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there no person God won't forgive, there's no past that God can't forget. Notice he says to this lady, your sins are forgiven. Don't care what anybody else remembers about you in the town. He says, I will remember them no more. That word forgiven there means to send away. to a woman who was a sinner, a lady of the evening. Jesus says, your sins are sent away. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He is coming. Now, let me ask you a question. If he forgives us our sins and never held to our account again, here or in eternity, where does he hide them? Write these down. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. I like Isaiah 38:17. He has cast all my sins behind his back, and our Lord is not peeking. Write down Micah 7:19. He will subdue our iniquities, and he'll cast those sins into the depths of the sea. The great missionary Corrie ten Boom said this, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, he casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten, and he also puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, as a cloud your sins. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul describes our sin as a handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What he's talking about is we were debtors. We had signed an IOU that has been torn up, that has been canceled, never to be charged to us again. Now listen, you say, well, the law is not in effect anymore. Listen to me. The law numbered our sins. The law listed our sins. The law of God revealed our sins. The law of God demanded payment for our sins. The law of God cried out the verdict, guilty. The law of God declared that we pay the price. But look at what Jesus did with our sin. Paul says he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In other words, our debt has been canceled. A debt we couldn't pay, and one that Jesus did not owe. He paid it all on Calvary's cross. By a bloody cross and an empty tomb, Jesus did not cover our sin, but he cleansed them, removed them, and took them away forever. When I first moved to Rome, Georgia, I had one of the strangest experiences I've ever had in my life. Of course, when you move to Rome, Georgia, you get just a little culture shock anyway. So I needed a secretary. So I'd heard something about a lady named Marjorie Barr. I did a little research on her and Fred Barr. When I started working on Fred Barr's background, there were some people who were from Carroll County who impeded my progress. I never could complete a background check on him, but I could find out about Miss Marjorie. So the first time I met her was over here in the gymnasium the night before I preached in view of a call. And I said, I'm Philip May, and this is Delane. We'd already met Fred. We'd come up here to interview the staff, and Fred interviewed us. And so we introduced ourselves, and after I'd introduced myself to Marjorie, I said, Marjorie, would you like to be my administrative assistant? That's the second thing I said to her. She looked at me in shock. And so I said, well, you think about it and pray about it, and I'll get back to you. The church's going to let me hire an administrative assistant. And so a few weeks later, I don't know if I called her, she called me. She was employed at the Floyd County Baptist Association at the time. And she said, I've been praying about it. And she said, I'm coming to work for you. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Don't you want a job description? She said, no. I said, don't you want me to interview you? You don't know anything about me. She said, no, this is what God wants me to do. So I'm coming to work for you. Well, I didn't realize that Marjorie was raised under a rock. Marrying Fred was traumatic for her, and she didn't know how much it would be till later in life. But Marjorie is quite a devious woman in her own right. But I remember one day I walked in her office and I had to hire some new staff. And I walked in with a picture and I said, look, I said, I'm about to hire this new staff member. And this is the picture that I showed her. She said, oh my goodness. She said, you can't hire him. I said, I already did. She said, what do you mean? I said, that's me. That's my college ID. And she said, oh. She said, oh, I think you have a pass that we don't know anything about. And I said, Miss Barr, you're right. And I said, the Lord buried it in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to my account again, and I'm not pulling it up for you to look at. But I want you to know they started singing a song here, I've Been Changed. And so after I worked for the Bars for a little while, this is what happened to me, and I know you'll enjoy that. All right. Let me tell you, people say, I don't understand it. People say, how could God forgive me? Listen, let me give you a little secret. I don't understand God's forgiveness either. It doesn't make sense. But I just bask in it and just stand on it and enjoy it. It is from the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He never lies to us. And notice forgiveness that is appreciated. Now, whenever I think of the woman in this story, I can't help but believe the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Her sins were many, but they were forgiven. Great may have been her sin, but far greater was God's forgiveness. Now, look at this. Simon, who had this party, was a Pharisee. All he could see when he saw this lady was her reputation and her sins. That's all he could focus on. If Simon had recognized that she had an inner heart, he could have seen her through the eyes of Christ. He was a hypocritical Pharisee. The sinner woman, guilty of all these many sins, is a testimony to the glorious truth that no one has gone so far that you're beyond the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what she did. Forgiveness was appropriated. Then she began to show her appreciation. Look at verse 37 through 39. She brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. Several things I want you to notice here. I want you to see her love is displayed. Everything about her actions depicted a deep and devoted love. Look at verse 44 through 46. It's all described there. If you go to Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 1, you will find that the ointment was worth 300 pence. Now, for just a moment, I want you to think about, don't blurt it out, but think about what appeared on your W-2 form this past year for 2017. 300 pence was the equivalent of one full year's salary. Apparently, the love that flooded her gave no regard to the cost, because Mark says she broke the box and poured it on his head. In other words, you couldn't place a monetary value on the forgiveness she had received. Now notice what else she does. She entered Simon's house. She never ceased to kiss the feet of her Savior. That word cease there in the Greek text is actually a medical term. It talks about a continuous fever that just never stops. This is just a continual process with her. She's expressing her appreciation for the forgiveness. And from the very moment Jesus entered the house, notice, she wept, she washed, and she wiped his feet. And let me tell you something. Isn't it amazing that oftentimes, the longer we belong to Jesus, the colder we become in our relationship with Him. You go to church growth promises, you can go to Sunday school conferences, you can go to small group conferences. They're trying to tell you how to motivate people to serve God. If you've been forgiven and your love is continuing to grow, nobody's going to have to beg you to participate and use your life in kingdom work. This woman did not know of Christ. Listen to this. She didn't know of Christ going to a cross. She didn't know of Christ dying. She didn't know of Christ being beaten. She didn't know of Christ being placed in a tomb. She didn't know anything about a resurrection. But you and I have seen the full revelation of God's grace and the blessings that are ours in Christ. Yet look how she loved him. Notice how her life declared a love for him. Now understand, this was an uninvited guest who slipped into this party. She heard about this Jesus coming. One of her acts that will bless your heart is described in verse 44. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Here's what I want you to write down. This is important. 1 Corinthians 11:15. Here's what Paul said about a woman and her hair. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. So she takes her long hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. What did I say about her long hair? It's what? Glory. Glory is touching glory. The glory of her hair is touching the glory of the feet of the Son of God. She anointed his feet with a fragrant ointment or perfume and then took it away again as she wiped his feet with her hair. When she left that house, the glory of the Lord continued to be in her hair. You think about that. There was a fragrance on Jesus, and that same fragrance was on her. Now let me ask you a question. When people see you, do they smell a little fragrance? Do they sense and smell Jesus by the way you act, by the way you talk? How people ought to smell a different fragrance about those of us who've touched the glory of forgiveness. And notice this, the Lord deserved it. In the ancient custom, it was common courtesy for a guest to offer water, to wash feet, hands, and face. It was custom to greet with a kiss, welcome a person into their home, as well as oil or form of perfume was given to a guest to refresh them. But look at this. None of that was offered by Simon to Jesus. Yet here this uninvited guest decides she's going to express her love for Christ. Why? Because she knew that her Lord deserved nothing less. Verse 47 says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to little is forgiven, the same loves little. I could stand here today and just list off all the reasons. We go into double overtime. Why you ought to love him. Why you ought to live for him. But there's no greater reason than the fact that he fully and freely forgives us now and throughout eternity when we trust Jesus. Did you notice what Jesus said? She was forgiven of many sins. As a result, she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying that a person who appreciates God's forgiveness is a person who will love him much. But someone who loves little, who does not appreciate his forgiveness, forgiven little. Have you appropriated his forgiveness? Have you appreciated his grace? And the proof is in your life. I remember back in 1999, some hijackers hijacked an Indian Airlines jet and had it to land in the desert. And I want you to know, for 8 days, the hijackers tortured the passengers. And on December the 31st, 1999, the hijackers, one whose nickname was Burger, he knew a little English, There they are with weapons drawn on all the passengers. And here's what he said. He looked at the passengers in the eye, every one of them, and said, if you say to us, we are forgiven of what we've done to you, we'll leave and set you free. That wouldn't be easy to do. But finally, they all said, we forgive. And after hearing those words, the hijackers all jumped off the plane and disappeared into the desert. The writer says not many of us would be so arrogant to insist that someone forgive us. And we certainly wouldn't demand that of God. Why? Because most people sense that his mercy and pardon can be received only by a humble, sincere, repentant heart. For a Christian, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. None of us is truly free without the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God's forgiveness, and others need ours. Let me ask you a question. Do you really appreciate your forgiveness? Or do you take it for granted? If you appreciate the forgiveness, nobody's going to have to beg you to serve him. Nobody's going to have to beg you to come to a Bible study or to a worship service. And I want you to know that you'll honor him as King and King and Lord of Lords. If you're grateful for the fact that you've been forgiven, the thermometer of your life ought to reveal a burning, continuous fever of love for Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that enough for us to know so that we give our love and our life that already belongs to him in his service? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Forgiveness. What a relief it is. Will you stand in both buildings?